As was mentioned previously this morning, we certainly are thankful for everyone's ability to be here today, our membership and our visitors alike, and we're certainly thankful for each one and hopeful that our service will be a blessing to all of us as we've come together today. You may already have appreciated by way of the title, Analysis of a Thanksgiving Text. I thought that it would be very appropriate to reflect maybe on an element of Thanksgiving, since, of course, that's a holiday well known to world at large, at least, this coming Thursday. As we do all of that, may I say that this opening slide will be not only a gentle introduction, but also a reminder maybe of a prompting consideration about our lesson today. Again, we know a lot about the subject of Thanksgiving. We often, families get together, maybe enjoy a fine meal. Others may watch a lot of football or maybe participate in other family activities. But isn't it amazing that, you know, Thanksgiving by itself is a rather frequent Bible theme, both Old and New Testament. And so today we'll not certainly be able to look at all those verses, but we could select this one, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And I would encourage you to be turning to that text. It is a passage that's not that lengthy, but oh, how much it has to say. Features connected to Thanksgiving, and you and I will develop a number of lessons that I'm convinced can really be a meaningful blessing to each of us. One last thought on that slide is, of course, the text itself. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And that's the King James rendering of that text. Several phrases, several words, of course, are a part of it. And as you and I develop a few thoughts about it, we certainly will begin just by taking small sections or slivers, if you please, of that verse at a time. To do that, why don't we start with this aspect of it? In everything. Now, other translations may well read that with a slightly different thrust, but the prepositional consideration, it seems, is always the same. In everything. And so the literal reading of that from the Greek text would set before us this feature of, indeed, in all things, in light of all matters. And yet you and I know that's what's about to follow is in an insistence on having an attitude of thankfulness. A prevailing attitude, a mindset, a consideration wherein thanksgiving should not be a foreign matter to you and me. If it's the case that you and I proceed days upon end without expressing to God a high light of thanksgiving, maybe that indicates a rather strong need to reflect upon a better attitude toward thanksgiving. Could I begin by saying this text does not mean that we then should be identically thankful for everything that happens, because sometimes some matters can be very challenging. If I have a flat tire on the way to work, should I stop and thank God for the flat tire? That does not seem to be what the text suggests. In fact, you and I notice other instances in the Word of God that do encourage us to be mindful. It's not a matter of thankfulness for them, but rather a matter of thanksgiving in light of all elements connected to our being in life. Can I share with you a couple of verses that I think make that plain? First of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, we find Paul as he makes comment about this very matter, and he does so in this language. Again, that's chapter 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse number 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That context was one where Paul was, in fact, mentioning his thorn in the flesh. The text doesn't say he was identically thankful for the thorn, but he was thankful for the matters connected to his ability to endure it. That God, you see, was in light of his life. Note the next verse. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You and I can thus appreciate that same matter in our life. Thankful for the overriding joy that's ours due to our connection to Jesus. It's not that we will be happy in every moment, But you see, happiness is connected to circumstances, and they might well bring challenges to us. But in Jesus, we have a deeply rooted joy that goes beyond any particular circumstances that may well come our way. It would seem that in everything, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 points us in that direction. Isn't it true in James 1:17, we have a mountain of blessings that have come our way. Physical blessings that number so many. We know that so because James 1:17 continues to say that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Those good things you and I enjoy, and there are many, they're all due to God's blessing. They're all due to His provision. They're all due to His desire and will to make them available to us. That alone would be significant, but what about the additional thought of the spiritual blessings we have? Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. 2 Corinthians 9:15. To speak about the gift of the Christ and the church that He built and the ability to be called by His name and the joy of heaven. You see, that's all something that you and I have identically and only through the agency of the Christ. Oh, how thankful we can be. How thankful we should be. This verse has launched us into a discussion, at least a thought, about the nature of in everything. Well, what's next? Could I point out that we notice that there's a verb present. In everything, give thanks. It isn't enough to think about giving thanks. It isn't enough to have the intent to give thanks. We need to give it. Paul admonished the Thessalonians, you take the time to expressly offer your thanks to God. I hope that we all do that. I hope that we're mindful of the seriousness connected offering to God our deliberate and heartfelt degree of thanksgiving. As we develop some of that on that slide that's now before you, could we point out, though, that that will require diligence. It will require some element of commitment. After all, it's not going to be automatic. We're going to have to take the time in prayer to remember to mention it. We're going to have to take the time to pray. We're going to have to take that special and oft-committed time to make that expression of our thanksgiving. Isn't it true that God desires that you and I communicate with Him? Now, how wonderfully He communicates with us in His Word. He has showered us with the reality of His Word, and what a tremendous blessing it is. And yet, we have the joyous privilege of communicating with Him as we express the concerns and, yea, the thanksgiving of our heart. And we do that in the medium of prayer. I've invited you to notice on that slide that Jesus was a marvelous example in many ways, wasn't He? He's a great example in seeing everything that's good. But isn't it true that before He fed the 5,000, here was thousands of people hungry? Some of them may have well been on the verge of something beyond hunger, at least based on Mark's rendering of that text. And yet the Lord took the time to pray. And He took the time to express thanksgiving for 5 loaves and 2 fish as He fed the 5,000 men plus the children and women. A little bit later, again, 4,000 were assembled and gathered, and one more time the Lord miraculously fed them. But prior to doing so, He expressed in thanksgiving for the matter of that provision. Thanksgiving, isn't it interesting? It's an attitude, isn't it, that prompts us to be mindful of the myriad of blessings that we have and the One who has given them to us and what should be our appreciation and our perspective of them. When the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, you and I have been rather faithful to maintain the integrity of doing what the Lord did. But you may recall that that Jewish celebration, they of course had kept that Passover. But then something very special, the Lord paused and He took that unleavened bread and He made a prayer for it. Its representation. And then He did the same for that fruit of the vine. And you and I have been rather deliberate to ensure that we continue to express our deliberate thanksgiving for those things. And we look forward to doing it every Sunday. Thanksgiving, it's not simply, though, for the food of our life. What about the broader consideration of this verse that's before us? It says, in everything, give thanks. Not just for the food we enjoy. Not just for the house in which we're privileged to in fact live. Not just for maybe the possessions like our automobiles and land. But oh, how wonderful to recognize that we're privileged to reside on this planet. That our blessings of need are provided for us. God's assured us of that. And we have the joy of thus living each day joyously, mindful of His provision and looking forward to living in His good graces. In everything, give. What follows, though, in this verse? The next slide takes us in this direction. The word is thanks. In everything, give thanks. As we develop some of these thoughts on this slide, first of all, the word thanks, what does that mean? The word thanks has behind it apparently a comprehension of the attitude of being thankful. It would seem from history that those pilgrims in the early parts of time, due to some of the challenges they faced, they desired to have a mindset of thankfulness in light of the fact they had arrived at that point. Well, you and I could say that as Christians, we can go well beyond those kind of feelings and those kind of sentiments to say things like this. First of all, we need to be earnest in our thanksgiving. It's not a matter of flattery, and it's not just a matter of doing it to say I can check something off. I really need to mean it. I really need to have a mindset of being thankful for this. I don't say it just because it's a habit. Man, I don't say it just because that's what I've always seen done. I need to mean it, and you need to mean it. In fact, I've invited you to consider several verses that rather strongly reprove us for things like flattery or just saying something when we don't really mean it. Look, for instance, at Psalm 12, verse 3. Or maybe more notably, Proverbs 26, verse 28. There, a strong cursing is placed upon those who engage in flattery. And that includes, of course, flattery toward God. To mouth the word of thankfulness, when really we might not so strongly mean it. That last verse I've asked you to consider in 1 Thessalonians 2, 5, Paul expressly there said, we were not given to flattery. When we voiced our concerns and we voiced our thanksgiving. So I hope that you and I, as we give thought to the blessing of our life, that we earnestly can pause and express to God how much we love Him and how much we're thankful for what He's done for us. But the next element on that slide is this one. I thought it'd be good for you and me to remember some of the very words of Paul. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse number 2, if you wish, you might turn there with me. Again, it's just perhaps a page earlier in your Bible from where we were earlier in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. But Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you, all making mention of you in our prayers. As Paul was thankful for the Thessalonian brethren for their efforts and their labor, in fact, in the very next verse, he comments to that very effect. Paul, what do you remember about them? This is what he said. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul remembered their faith and their love and the hope that embodied them. I hope you and I can also be quite thankful for those matters as well. Thankful for the faithfulness exhibited in our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thankful for the faithfulness exhibited in our families. Thankful for the faithfulness exhibited in light of the blessedness of the Lord's church. Paul was thankful for those things. I hope maybe this week as we have a good time maybe with our families, that we can also be mindful to remember the larger context of the provision of that food and maybe other things about that moment of gathering, but also to be thankful above all things for some of the matters we're able to see in this lesson this morning. In Revelation 7, verse 12, John was thankful for the attribute of heaven. Now, John hadn't experienced it yet, but he was thankful that it was there and waiting. Jesus had often spoken, and among other places, he had pointed out that, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again. To a place with prepared mansions. A place where there was available provision of everything needed and everything for a joyous and eternal dwelling. Revelation 7:12 and also verses 13 and 14 comment about that. Maybe one last thing on that slide would be this. Hebrews 13, verses 14 and 15 challenge all of us. I will praise God continually with the fruit of my lips. That's what the Hebrew writer said. In light of the thankfulness I feel for that which He's done. I hope the mindset of thankfulness will be a rather continual thing for me and you, because after all, it is the will of God that we be that way. Not thinking that the things we enjoy are due only to our efforts. Not thinking that somehow they're due only to my array of talents or other gifts, but they are due to that which God has made available. That's really an overwhelming attitude, isn't it? And so, I suppose a personal question for each of us. How thankful am I and how thankful are you on a daily basis for the opportunity of the gospel and for being able to be called a Christian? It really is an overwhelming thing, isn't it? As you close that particular slide, what else is to be seen in this verse? In everything, give thanks. For, Paul wrote, this is the will of God. Being thankful is not just a good habit. It literally is the will of God. It's what He wants for us. It's what He wants in us. It's what He knows is in our best interest. It leads to the best of a life of happiness. Look at some of the features on this slide. The will of God. That phrase, will of God, has to do with God's desire. His wish is that which He wishes to be brought about in our life. Can I point out then, it's a serious thing to be unthankful. It's a serious thing to overlook the myriad of blessings and to suppose by some means that we in neglect can just not express our thanks. I suppose we each could remember Luke 17, beginning in verse number 11. You recall there that 10 lepers were such that they came before the Master and Jesus healed them. But only one of them returned to say thank you. Only one returned to express his degree of thanksgiving for what the Master had done. I find that intriguing among other ways because of the question Jesus asked. He said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where were the 9? Where are the other 9? Jesus, you see, understood that an attitude of thankfulness was important. Now, you and I'd be quick to say, it's a wonderful thing the lepers were cleansed. Their life was truly transformed from that moment forward. They didn't have to be social outcasts anymore. They didn't have this disease that could be so readily contagiously spread. They were very different people, no doubt. And they ought to have gone and showed themselves to the priest in the attitude of what the Old Testament commanded. But Jesus did ask the question, where are the 9? Do you and I thank God the way we should? At the very bottom of that slide, I've maybe asked it this way. As we pray to God, there perhaps is some number of requests that we make of God. God, do this, please. God, I so much would wish this to be the case. But there's also times we do thank God. What's the number of times we express our thanks compared to the number of times we ask something of Him? That's an interesting thought to consider, isn't it? I would point out that in Philippians 4:6, we are told that in everything, we ought not have attitudes of anxiousness. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Are you and I overwhelmed with worry? in that very text, Paul said, don't you be given to worry, but in everything, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If I'm overwhelmed with worry, it's likely that I'm not praying enough. And I'm not letting God take care of that matter of business as much as I should. Well, isn't it true that not only a verse like that one, what about Ephesians 5, verse 4? In that fifth chapter of the Ephesian letter where Paul sets before us so many wonderful truths, again, about the life of the church in Ephesus, he was encouraged upon them to be given to an attitude of appreciation in thankfulness. And in that very context, he mentioned other kinds of things that were not to be done. But the overriding thought included thankfulness. As we've mentioned all of those things, could I take you back to 1 Thessalonians 5:18, where then he says, concerning you. It is God's will that Randy Bybee be a thankful person. Put your name in the sentence. And he wants me to express it. Not just merely to give intent to do so, but literally to be a person thankful and who says it. If there are people in your life for whom you're thankful, tell them. If it's your spouse, your grandparents, cousins, aunts, uncles, you name it, tell them. Now, I know this verse relates to our direction to God, but isn't that premise a useful one? Those that we love and those that we cherish, it would do them good to know how much we appreciate them and what we do for them and what they do for us. It may well be in all that light that that phrase concerning you is something that challenges us to the last part of the verse. Because you notice I did skip over it because I wanted to save it to last. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That phrase in Christ Jesus is, again, a part of the text. It's not that the translators supplied it. That was a part of what the Holy Spirit prompted Paul to write. In Christ Jesus. What's the mechanism in which and by which we're able to express this thanks? First of all, the proper thanksgiving to God occurs through Jesus Christ. It occurs through Jesus Christ. As you and I give thought to life upon this planet, it is entirely possible for a person, a little baby, to be born, to live all his or her life and die and never know the blessedness of the gospel. And what a tragedy. And what a catastrophe. And what a sadness. Because the fullness of our thanksgiving to God, among other things, will happen through Jesus. God sent His Son to this planet. John 3:16 still says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved you and me sufficiently and mightily and sent His Son that you and I might be saved. At this point, you and I then know, what about our response? What about our reaction to that gift of God? Colossians 3:17 still reads like this. As Paul addressed comments to that Colossian congregation, he had just pointed out to them how that it was needful to dwell in the Word, verse 16. And then verse number 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. We often emphasize, and I suppose rightly so, the first part of that verse. We do want, by authority, to do things that we should in word or deed. But then he says, giving thanks. I know then that you and I would be mindful, and quickly so, to want to express to God through Jesus the appropriate thanksgiving that we feel. Colossians 2:7 reminds us we're supposed to abound in thanksgiving. That is to say, it should be an abundant part of our life. That abounding in thanksgiving only invites us to notice some of the ways Paul exhibited that abundance. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, he mentioned several attributes like prayers and supplications and giving of thanks. Even Paul highlighted that as we beseech God for various things, often great things in this life, we pray for the overruling direction of nations. We pray for the overruling character of God's blessing in light of large-scale requests. But yet, Paul also said, give thanks. In our public prayers here at the Pippin congregation, we often strive to express thanksgiving. And we do that wonderfully. And we do so very much scripturally. But I hope that in our prayer life, on a personal level, we also are able to express to God our thanksgiving, and to do so with abundance, and to do so with a sense of deep-seated appreciation. The closing verse to 2 Corinthians 9 again reads, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Paul mentions a gift. We know from the context what that is, by the way. We aren't left to wonder. It's Christ, God's greatest gift to us. He sent the Christ, who went to a cross, who was put to death so painfully, and yet He rose on that third day. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Inasmuch as Jesus is the basic subject of that, doesn't it challenge all of us? If it is the case, then that our thanksgiving to God is in Christ Jesus, then if we're not in Christ, we surely cannot offer the fullness of thanksgiving. Are you a faithful Christian today? What about me? If there's anyone in this assembly that's not a faithful Christian, it could well be that you've never obeyed initially the nature of the Lord's invitation. Jesus, if you would picture Him on the cross with an outstretched consideration, begging you to think with earnestness about the station of your life. Won't you come to me, He would say. Won't you realize that I'll lift your burdens and make of you a lighter yoke? Matthew 11, verse 30. Don't you realize that I'll instill in you your name in the book of life and set you on a course to heaven? Don't you know I'll give you the necessary strength to face any particular matter you'll face in life? And I will be with you. And yet you and I have the opportunity to either accept that invitation and respond in faith, or perhaps to hold on to our current course in life and try to go it alone. If you realize, again, that the Lord is beckoning you and that to this point you've never responded but you want to, I can't think of a better time. I can't think of a better day than the fourth Sunday in November 2024. And so as we extend that invitation in a moment, it is the Lord's invitation, not ours. You need to believe in Jesus and repent of your sins, confess His name and be baptized. And we could assist in the accomplishment of those final matters and do so very swiftly. If it is the case that you have begun that journey, and maybe for a while you knew the kind of life that it made available and you were very thankful, but over the time, the devil has increased his efforts. And your life is but a shadow, maybe a dim shadow of what it once was. But you know that you need to make some changes. You can't make them by yourself. The Lord wants to help you. He wants to be there as a continual source of strength and support. He is faithful, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Today, if you would wish to revisit that faithfulness in life and come back to your first love, you do that by repenting of those sins, and you do that by confessing them. Today, we'd be honored to assist. We would certainly not look down upon you. We would celebrate with you at the new intent that you have in life. Brother Larry has chosen this song of encouragement. If at this moment we could be of help, could we close our lesson with that same verse with which we started? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What a great way to be thankful, to express that by way of borrowing and living the life that goes by His name. If we could help in any way today, we want to do that and do that at once while together we stand and while we sing.